Together today. In Christ alone, my hope is found. We sang those words. Is it true? Is it true that your hope is in Jesus Christ and in Him alone? There is really no other hope, is there? No other hope. We're going to look at that passage, at that concept today, in the passage in Philippians chapter 3. As we look at that, if you want to open your Bible to that passage, the Apostle Paul asks the question for us, in what is your confidence before God? Is it outward physical obedience to rules and regulations, or is it based on faith? And I hope it's based on faith, because otherwise we're in trouble. But we're going to look at what Paul says that. Are you confident in your Christian life? Are you satisfied with the status quo? Are you good with where things are at between you and the Lord? It's easy to get satisfied with where we are because we kind of, you know, fall into a rut. We get kind of settled back and just kind of take life as it is and stay in the same place. And we have a tendency to plateau. I don't know, you know, I'm getting a little bit older. One of these days I'll be as old as Tim, but not quite yet, no. You know, as we get older, it's easy to kind of just go, hey, I'm just going to kick back and relax. I'm going to slow down a little bit. I've worked awful hard all these years. You know, now it's my time to just kind of take it easy. And sometimes spiritually we get in that same rut. We get in that same spot. And we just kind of, you don't even have to be old to do that, right? You know, just kind of floating along with life and just going through the motions day by day. Paul wrote to the Philippians, probably about the time he was like within 2 or 3 years of when he died. So he was an older man at this time, probably, I mean, really old, like in his 60s. Oh, wait. I almost remember those days. But Paul had gone through an awful lot in his life. Many, many experiences, difficult experiences. He'd been really stressed. He'd been beaten. He'd been shipwrecked. He'd been been in prison, all sorts of things like that. He'd gone through it all. And you'd think, now, Paul, maybe it's time for you to, you know, kick back, get a little villa on the Mediterranean Sea and, you know, relax the rest of your life and take it easy. But he didn't do that. That wasn't what he wanted. He wasn't satisfied with what he'd already accomplished. He wanted to pursue more. He wasn't trusting in outward conformity, like, well, I did all these things, so I'm good. But rather, he was seeking to know the Lord better. And he approached life with gusto. That's the challenge for us today. Finish strong. Philippians chapter 3. Let's pray together and we'll dig into the word. Father, thank you so much that your word does speak to us. It challenges us where we live in the practical things of life. I thank you for speaking to me through your word as I studied it this week. Father, I pray by your spirit that you would speak to each of our hearts, that you would challenge us to not just settle back and relax, but to be strong in the Word of God, to be strong in our faith, to be strong in our walk with you, in knowing you and really coming to know you and fully understanding who you are. Pray that, Lord, that you would help us to live out the Scripture, to walk in faith all of our days, and not to settle for anything less than that. So speak to us today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Philippians chapter 3. Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Just pause there for a second. Rejoice in the Lord. That was the instruction that the Lord, Paul reminds us again and again in this book of Philippians. Joy and rejoice are central. And so we want to remember that. Are we okay over there, guys? Not okay? Do you need some help?
Yeah, they're calling 911.
They're calling, okay. All right. Lord, have mercy, we pray. Okay. Is there a nurse or anybody could assist? That'd be great. Thank you. All right. Well, the rest of us, let's get back to the Word of God. If we can do that, try to concentrate. Finally, again, I'm going to start over again. Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. And you can't get much better than that, can you? I mean, you look at what the Apostle Paul was recognizing of him. I hope we're not too distracted. Is that difficult to know what to do in a situation like that? Yeah. Okay. Lord, we do ask you to intervene in this situation. Thank you that you're our God and you know all things. You know everything about our bodies and what's going on. And we just pray for mercy now, Lord. We pray for that. And we just have to trust you that you're doing a work in our lives and in our church. So we ask your blessing and your grace and your wisdom, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. All right, so now you can keep on praying, guys. Well, the Apostle Paul is talking in this passage about his credentials, things that would be on the wall, like in your office, you put up, you know, posters and things like, I graduated from college kind of thing. That's sort of what he's doing in this situation. It would be in a modern equivalent of something like that. It'd be like somebody saying, hey, I was born into a Christian family, and I was from all my ancestors are pastors, and I had perfect attendance. I had the ribbons of perfect attendance from Sunday school that I wore on my vest every Sunday. And I graduated summa cum laude from the best Bible college and seminary. And I've got it together. That's kind of what Paul is saying to us. In his background, that's what he was. I mean, he was elite. He was like the top line, excellent credentials. Enough that he could have been satisfied and said, hey, I'm just going to relax. I'm going to wind down now. And I'm going to just stand on what I've done in the past and live that way. But he didn't do that. Verse 7, he says, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. The NET Bible translates it this way, but these assets I have come to regard as liabilities because of Christ. All those things that he said, those are, you know, high, the world would look at it and say, look at that, look at the stature of this guy, look at how amazing he is. And now Paul is saying, to me, that's loss. It's loss. And he's not talking about the sins of his past life. He's not talking about bad things. He's talking about things that the world would look at and say, man, that's really great stuff. And he's recognizing that all those things that look like they're beneficial, they're loss to me. Liabilities, instead of being assets, they're weaknesses. I look at that and just wonder if maybe the idea that he's thinking about that is that these were things that held me back from following Jesus Christ. You know, Paul lived in Palestine, probably in Jerusalem, even during the time that Jesus was there. And he may have even encountered the Lord. We don't know that. We don't have any record of that, but it's possible that he was there. At least he knew about Jesus. He saw the disciples as they went out and preached the gospel, and the people recognized those guys have been with Jesus. Paul would have seen that, and yet for some reason, up to a certain point in his life, when God finally broke through and, you know, knocked him off his can, that that there was a point in time up to that point where he was confident in the flesh. And now he says, basically, those things held me back. The pride that I had in who I was, that was holding me back from coming to Christ earlier. I hope that's not true of us. I hope that's not something that we look at and those things that would hinder us. Maybe, you know, there's something in your life that's kind of hanging on to you and you say, I don't want to let that go. And it might be a good thing. It might be like, hey, look how educated I am kind of thing. Or it might be a sin that you're hanging on to and you're letting that keep you from really walking with the Lord, really coming to Him. Paul counted those things as loss. He thought them through. There was a point in his time when he stopped and he went back and he looked at his life and he recognized those things were not a benefit to me. They're a hindrance. Now, we benefited from Paul's education. I'm thankful for that because he gave us so much of the scripture, so much of the New Testament. If he hadn't had that background, he wouldn't have been able to do that. So we can be thankful for that. But he looks at it like, that held me back. That held me back. Is there anything that's holding you back? Anything that is standing between you and God? Maybe you need to deal with something and say, Lord, take that away. Help me to see it from your perspective. Lord, help me to stop and think about this from your side and look at it that way. Verse 8, more than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. Look at this, the surpassing value of knowing Christ. If you did a comparison here, you put these two things on a scale. You know, one side is like, I put Jesus over here and I put all my education, all my wealth, all my wisdom, all my background, everything over here. How's it going to balance out? It's not even going to be anything close, is it? That's at least in Paul's mind. It was such a difference, such a contrast that there was no comparison there. Knowing Jesus was far greater than the greatest thing in his life. When I was in Bible college, there was a man. He was from Kansas, and he came to speak at our Bible college, and he was brilliant. I mean, his understanding of the scripture was fabulous, and his understanding of the situation in our nation, the needs of what was going on in our nation at that time, it was just great. And he was talking, and he expressed to us, I was just so impressed with his brilliance, but somebody asked him, you're so up to speed on things in this world, why don't you run for the Senate? Because in Kansas, he was well known at that time. He could have easily been elected to the Senate. And he said, why would I sacrifice being Christ's ambassador just to go sit in the Senate? And that's a great picture for me. It's a good picture just to remind us of the value of knowing Jesus Christ. And that's really what Paul felt. Yeah, I was in the Sanhedrin. Yes, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I had all the greatness that Israel could offer, but all that was nothing. Less than nothing. Even a hindrance compared to knowing Jesus Christ. That held me back. He says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Think about what Paul gave up when he was converted. And he did go from being, you know, the elite, the high priest actually sent him out to grab Christians and drag them back to put them on trial, even put people to death. The high priest was asking Paul to go do these things. What a great position he was in. And suddenly when he met Jesus Christ, he went from being a hero to being an outcast, and where they actually tried to kill him very quickly. Went away. He gave it all up. And he says, I count them but rubbish. All that advantage, he says, this is just garbage. It's dung. It's refuse. When I consider the accolades of the world to be refuge, would we look at that? Like the world saying, hey, look at what a great person that is. And recognize what it really is. All the wealth and the power and prestige. Be like going through the dumpster to get dinner. That's the way he felt about that. Do you grasp that awesome privilege we have of knowing Jesus Christ? You think about it, we live in a day when the Word of God is available to us. I mean, I've got it on my phone. I got like 6 or 8 translations. I can, you know, carry with me in my pocket. It's all available to us today. But can you imagine being in a time when that wasn't available? In fact, there are places even now in our world where it's not available. The Word of God is still not available in the language people understand. Do we realize how valuable it is? Jesus said in Matthew 13, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and finding one pearl of great value, he went out and sold all he had and bought it. Folks, that's the kingdom of heaven. That's this gift of life that we have. That's what Paul realized, that all the accolades, all the benefits I had in the past, all I can do is just get rid of that because I want to gain Christ. I want to gain Christ. There's some action words that Paul uses in this section. I like them. As I read through this early in my study, I highlighted these words. I thought, man, they're gain Christ, be found in him, know him, attain, lay hold of, press on. Those are words of action, aren't they? And it wasn't like he was going, hey, you know, well, God, you know, hit me up again, God, you know, tell me. No, it's like, what can I do? How can I get more to know Christ better? He wasn't satisfied with where he was. He didn't rest on his laurels. He continued striving to be more like Jesus. Verse 9. And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Excuse me. This is what Paul gained when he came to Jesus. Not his own righteousness that he had before. You know, all the good things, because he was, I mean, Hebrew of the Hebrews, he was like, you know, almost without sin kind of thing. That's the way they felt about themselves. And now suddenly he realizes that righteousness is worthless. I need Jesus' righteousness. And he's wrapped in Jesus' righteousness when he came to know Jesus. That's what he gained. Not because he obeyed the law, but because he came to Jesus by faith, by trusting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you there? Are you depending on your own righteousness, your own goodness? Or are you recognizing your need to know Jesus Christ? Are you depending on having a daily quiet time and you know, going to church every Sunday and even on hunting season? You guys are awesome. Bless you for being here today. Bunch of heathens out there. Lord, have mercy on them. Or maybe I should say, Lord, give them all a buck today so they don't have to go back next week, right? All right. Are you depending on your spirituality, or are you depending on Jesus' spirituality, his righteousness? Salvation is not the result of works. We know that. We talk about that a lot. Works are the result of salvation. When you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, God says, okay, now that you're saved, here's I want you to be involved in what I'm doing. I want you to be my partner, my partaker in the work of ministry. This is awesome privilege that we have. But we don't work for our salvation. We work because of our salvation. We work as a result of God coming to live in us. All those good works that he prepared for us to do, that he wants us to be involved in, that's the result of knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior. Coming to know Jesus is the beginning of life. It's not the end. It's not like, hey, you got to know Jesus. I think if it was the end, why would we even be here? Like if we're, it would be like if you came to know Jesus Christ and that was the ultimate goal, he would translate us to heaven immediately as soon as we accepted him, right? But he didn't do that because he wants us to be involved. And that's what Paul is seeing, is that I want to be involved. I want to be a partaker in that ministry. Verse 10, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I may gain, that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. I mean, he wanted to know Christ. He wanted to really know Jesus. He didn't want just head knowledge. He wanted a depth of relationship where he knew the details of Jesus Christ. That experiential knowledge, that walking with him and knowing the depth of who he was. There's a difference between knowing someone and then really knowing them, isn't there? And as you get to know, I mean, I know a lot of you guys, and it's wonderful, and I like you all, right? But I don't really, really know the depth of most of you. Right? That's mercy. But Paul was like, I don't want to just have that surface relationship. I want to know the depth. I want to know everything about Jesus. And that's what we need to strive for. That's what he was striving for. And look what he wanted to know. He actually lays it out for us. Here's the things I want to know. Paul, he knew Christ as his Savior. He wanted now to know him as Lord and coming to know him fully. And so he wanted to know the power of his resurrection. He wanted to know the power of his resurrection. Wouldn't that be awesome to really understand that? I mean, to really grasp the power of the resurrection and just to really, really have a handle on that. The amazing thing of how God the Father reinvigorated the cells of Jesus' body when he was in the tomb. I mean, do you ever see something that dies? And we had a dog a while back, and it got run over and injured and badly, and it was broken back. And I called a vet, and the vet came over, and he says, okay, this will just take a couple minutes. And he gave it a shot in his paw, and I was petting the dog, you know, and you could feel the life in the dog. And then all of a sudden, you could feel the difference. Just the cells stopped living. Just like that. Can you imagine then to bring those cells back to life? That's the power of the resurrection. That's what the Lord God did for the Lord Jesus. And Paul says, I want to know that. I want to understand that. Over in Philippians chapter 1, he prayed that we would know the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. The Greek is really interesting here because it's like Paul is trying to say, I want to explain this to you, but there aren't enough words to get it. And so if I could just try to translate it into English. The super abundant mega, this word is actually megathos that he uses in the Greek. This overwhelming, incredible amount of power that God exhibited in Jesus Christ, the energetic strength of power. He uses like five different words for power and strength in this passage. And just really saying, this is incredible. And that's the power, Paul said, I want to know that. I want to know that. Do you want to know that power? That's so awesome. And then he says, and I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Well, okay, hold on a second. Wait a minute. You know, I want to know the power of the resurrection, but the fellowship of suffering? Do we want to know that? See, that's the depth that Paul wanted to know Christ as. He wanted to know everything about him. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, we studied a while back. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. In Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas Barnabas were going about to the various churches, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, what a wonderful privilege it is. God's going to bless you with multiple wealth. No, it doesn't say that. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. John chapter 14 or 16, Jesus says, these things I've spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering a service to God. These things they will do because they've not known the Father or me. But these things I've spoken to you so that when that hour does come, you may remember that I told you of them. Jesus warned us that this is coming. You know, as Christians in America, we've enjoyed really for the last couple hundred years or more a freedom of religion that we haven't faced a lot of persecution. There is some, but we haven't faced a lot of that. But that's not the norm. You go back through history, and the norm is Christians who really know Christ face persecution. That's the normal thing. And we live in an unusual time. I don't know how long that unusual time is going to last. We need to be ready. We need to be ready. Knowing the fellowship of his suffering and even being conformed to his death. And just last week, we saw Charlie Kirk getting shot. He had strong political views, and I'm sure that if we delved into all of them, some of them we would say, I don't really agree with that. But a lot of what he did, his emphasis was on the Word of God and helping people see the Word of God. And he died, I believe, as a martyr. We use the word martyr as like, that's kind of an unusual thing. There are a few people like that. But Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. The word witnesses there is martyr. That's the word. Both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the remotest parts of the earth. That's what a witness is. It's a person who's willing to lay their life on the line and even give their life in a time of need. In that sense, Charlie Kirk was a martyr. Are we to expect anything different? Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when the world hates us. If we really live for Jesus, if we really stand for Jesus, then that's what's to be expected. Paul wanted to know the full experience of Jesus Christ, being conformed to his death. Paul eventually did experience that. Tradition tells us that he was beheaded for his faith because he was a Roman citizen. You couldn't crucify Roman citizens like Peter wasn't a Roman citizen, and tradition tells us Peter was crucified upside down because he didn't want to take the place where Jesus was. He recognized that he wasn't on the same status as Jesus. But Paul eventually gave his life for his faith, a martyr. But he also lived that martyr life. He lived in such a way, in Galatians chapter 2, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. In Romans chapter 6, he says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. That's the life that we live. We have identified with Jesus' death when we were baptized into the body of Christ. We've identified that. And we've identified ourselves that way. Paul says that's the way he wants to live, conformed to the image of his death. Verse 11, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That's really the ultimate goal, isn't it? That day when the Lord calls us, so whether it's through physical death at this time or through a rapture or through his coming back and the final judgment or whenever that is, that's the goal, that we would be present with Jesus Christ and attain to the resurrection of the dead. It will be worth it all when we see Christ. It's an old song about that. 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Anyone outer man being decaying? You know, like, yeah, some of us are really experiencing that, aren't we? Yeah. Some of you are. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal. Things that are not seen are eternal. We look for that. We look for that day when we're experiencing the resurrection of Christ. And then he goes on to this section in verse 12. Not that I've already obtained it, or have already become perfect. But I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. This is Paul talking. This is the apostle. I mean, he'd been a missionary and traveled thousands of miles for the Lord, led countless people to faith in Christ, planted churches all over the Middle East. But he wasn't satisfied. He was not settling with the status quo, like, hey, I'm cool, I'm just going to relax now and life that way. No. Even in his old age, he was striving to be more. He was pressing on. We looked at 2 Peter a long time ago now. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing of you, for as long as you practice these things, you'll never stumble. Be all the more diligent is the same concept. Keep striving. Keep working for something. In chapter 3, he says, be diligent to be found in him in peace, spotless and blameless. This is an instruction for us today. Not sit back and relax, but be diligent to keep on going, striving to become more and more like Christ. Notice in verse 12 that phrase, I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. We aren't saved to get us to heaven, as we talked about earlier. If that was the case, we wouldn't even be here now. Okay, we'd be in heaven. We're saved because God has a reason for us being here. Paul understood why he was here. God had, when he was saved, that when he met the Lord on the road to Emmaus, he came to realize what God had his plan for him. In Acts chapter 26, he actually tells us that. When we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said to me, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, a martyr, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing me from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. That was Paul's purpose. He knew very clearly what his purpose was. Do you know your purpose? I have to look at my own self and go, why am I here? What does God really want me to be doing? We need to ask that on a regular basis. I think God gives us that like really clear vision of this is why what you're here to do. But a lot of times it's be faithful. Just be faithful. Do the things that he's given you to do now. And if you're faithful in the little thing, he'll make you faithful in the big thing. He'll give you more responsibility or more ministry or more opportunities. But be faithful. Don't slack in what he's given you to do. As he says, press on. Press on to fulfill that purpose. Focus on the goal, that upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. In the Greek games back in Paul's day, we call them Olympics now, but they were the games back then. And you know, the runner would run and run, and they'd win the prize. And in our Olympics, if you win the prize, then you get to go up on the podium and stand up there all by yourself, and everybody recognizes you. In the Greek games, the judge sat on the podium, and the winner would come up and bow before the judge and give, and they'd get the wreath, the recognition. And that's kind of what Paul is recognizing here. So that's what I just want to come before Jesus and bow before him and then get the prize. That's what I'm looking for. Verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you also. The word perfect there is not like, you know, not like saying, hey, there's a couple of you here that are perfect, the rest of you, you know, you're a bunch of sinners. But that's not the idea. The word perfect here, actually, in the Greek language, it is referencing somebody who had been brought into the body. They'd been initiated into the body. It's like when we come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, and we're brought into the body of Christ. We'd be identified as this person. Okay, this perfect. The Greek word is teleos, and that would be. The reference to that. So he's talking to believers. He's talking to people. As many of you as are believers, have this attitude. Think like this. This is what the believers are supposed to think like. Not coasting into heaven, not relaxing in our old age, but striving and pressing on and continuing on. Not to achieve salvation, but to live out salvation. Faith, not by works, but by trust in Christ. Back in verse 9, it says, may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. That's the righteousness I want. That's the righteousness we need to have. It's interesting, Paul says, and if you think differently, God will reveal that to you. So basically, he's telling us, stop and think about it. Stop and think about this. Take time to evaluate yourself. Do you think like Paul in this? Like, I want to be more like Jesus. I want to know Jesus more. I want to know the depth of, I want to know the resurrection power. I also want to know the suffering because I want to be like him in all things. Press on. Press on. I want to encourage us to let the Lord look deep into our hearts, to open ourselves up to him. Let the light of the Word of God shine in. Lord, show me myself. Show me what I need to know. Show me who I am. Show me, Lord, if there's anything in my life that I'm holding on to and refusing to let go of, either pride in the past or sorrow from sins of the past. Whatever it is, to lay it aside. Lay it aside. Open yourself up to the Lord. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. And this hymn is, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. I want to invite us to take time during this singing just to open ourselves up to God. Even if you don't sing, okay? We'll let Scott sing but I invite you to open yourself up and say, Lord, here I am. Here I am. Minister to me. Show me myself. Show me places where I need to change. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, I just feel like so many times that our words are insufficient, but your Holy Spirit is sufficient. And I pray, Lord, you know every one of us. You know the depth of our soul. Shine your light into our lives, Lord. Reveal to us who we are and where we stand. And if maybe we're just kind of sliding in home and not really striving, help us to see that. Point that out to us, Lord. I pray for responsive hearts for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.